morning. Good to be with you today. I'd like to thank Pastor Bill for the invitation to share with you. I'd like to thank your leaders and you as a church family for taking on this task of helping the children's home in Honduras. In particular, we're so close. We're about $11,000 shy of the goal to help them expand the facility. And so your generosity is greatly appreciated. And so my purpose today is to share two things with you. I'd like to give a brief report this morning from FAIR, and in particular about the children's home, and then look together in God's word today. So I come bearing gifts this morning at the table at the back. There are some little packets of coffee from the children's home in Honduras. So I don't have enough for everyone probably, but first come, first serve, take one. And then there are some little other packets from the children's home in Sri Lanka. So Sri Lanka is known for its spices and things like cinnamon, and I don't know what's in there. You smell it, you'll know it's spice. But take a little packet with you. These are free. I just want to say thank you and bless you as you share in our work. So FAIR exists to alleviate human suffering and social injustice in the name of Christ. In particular, these days, our hearts are gripped by what's happening in Turkey and Syria. Don't know when I've seen the devastation as we have experienced in these earthquakes that have happened in these countries. And so we're working through a partner and through our own missionary, Bashara Karkafi, to help alleviate the suffering that is there. Just a word this morning about, if I can advance this, am I doing it properly? Higher? There we go. So child sponsorship is a wonderful thing that happens to change the life of a child. I can't tell you, as we sang this morning, as we sang songs of who Jesus is and what he means to rescue and to provide hope, that's the case for children in a child sponsorship program. And so we have five different program locations around the world, and the one that you folks particularly are clued into is that in the country of Honduras. Honduras is a country with incredible need. It's really a country where there is great gangs and drugs and problems, and so many of the children are left to fend for themselves on the streets. In order to help in this situation, our missionary Melody Francis went to Honduras to help in a children's home. And it was through her efforts that all of the child sponsorship really got rolling and have rolled out to these other five ministry locations. If you are interested, there are brochures at the back. Child sponsorship is something that you can provide. $35 a month cares for the needs of a child. And let me explain just a little bit about what that looks like. Each program is unique, but it all focus on providing sustainable, holistic care in the life of children. So that means education. I was not prepared for all that this meant when I visited Sri Lanka. These are children from Muslim and Hindu homes, and yet we were welcomed like kings and queens into that situation because of the efforts of our missionary, Ronald J. Asilin, to provide good education. It gives them a leg up. It gives them an advancement. But beyond education, there is the physical, providing a safe place for vulnerable little lives, giving them access to much-needed medical care that they might not otherwise receive, healthy meals, daily activities and a chance just to have fun and be a child. There's the whole emotional aspect that is so important. Creating a community, a family of love and respect and hope, nurturing a child from the youngest age right through as they transition into adulthood. And then we round this out holistically with meeting the spiritual needs, providing each child, each young person, the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. He's their rescue. He's their hope. He's the one that they commit their lives to. Let me tell you this. When you sponsor a child from Casa Hogar, these kids take that very seriously. As I visited there and been in the home every evening during their devotional time, these kids pray for their sponsor. It's incredible. We think that we're being a blessing. They're praying for us every night. That's such a commitment that these young lives have. So let me show you some pictures. This is Casa Hogar, which is home to over 30 children who've been rescued from the streets. Casa Hogar means house, home in Spanish. And these are some pictures of Fellowship International missionaries that are serving at the home. Melody Francis on the left with two of the teens. These boys were baptized not that long ago, which is a significant step for young lives when they could be committing themselves to doing a lot of not good things in life. They're committing themselves to follow the Lord Jesus. And then in the picture on the right is a picture of Rick and Ina Ward with the children. Rick and Ina served for 30 years in the Canadian military. But here's what they said. We don't think God's done with us. And so they applied to the mission and said, we think we can go and help provide some logistics and support at the home. And say that they go down every year for 6 to 8 months and bless the children, serve the children at the children's home in Honduras. These are some more pictures of making Christmas cookies, going just school prep as they are going out to school every day. Picture of kindergarten graduation, craft time, and just puppy cuddles. So there you go. Here we have a picture of two recent mission trips by churches in November and January. And this is so exciting to me. It's a picture with the ones on the right in the pool. Several of the children were baptized. Again, following their Savior there in the waters of baptism. Let me tell you about some neat things that have happened under the leadership of our people that are serving there in Honduras. This picture looks like a cinder block or cement block building with a roof. This took several stages to complete. It's the construction of a chicken coop. You say big deal, but it is a big deal there. And it runs capable of housing 100 chickens. And so the purpose is twofold. Children can have fresh, healthy eggs to eat, and it creates a small income stream for the home. Sustainability is our goal, so that we're not just always supporting the home, but they're providing ways and means to support themselves. Rick Ward mentors some of the boys in the use of hand tools and just general handiness. And so they were involved in parts of the construction, along with a mission team from Canada that came in November. I had a farmer call me up one day from Woodstock. He said, is that chicken coop built? I said, no, we're still trying to find the resources. He's like, oh, I'll have a check in the mail tomorrow. As just, you know, his gruff, matter-of-the-fact way, but this church has really stepped up to support the children's home. Currently over 90 chickens in the coop, laying over 90 eggs a day. So rejoice with me about the good things that are happening there at Kosa Ogar, and thank you very, very much for your part in helping the home. It might be that one day some of you will want to go with another church or send your own team, and we can make that happen if you let us know. This morning, I'd like us to focus on John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. You might like to find your place there, and let's, read this. That's a very small font. You're going to have to look that up yourself. I apologize about that. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I'm reading from the NIV. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. May the Lord take his word and bless it to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, for this church family, I'm grateful. Lord, together we say thank you for your written word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the living word. And now, Spirit of God, would you take the word of God and bless the people of God this morning, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Question that I'm often asked is, what comes first, the gospel or good deeds, as it applies to helping those in need? And I'm sharing with you some thoughts from a pastor named Sandy Wilson. Pastor Bill might have remembered him speaking at our pastor's conference, and this really, really was a help to me. He said this: we must be concerned with all human needs, but especially their eternal needs. Makes sense. He went on to say this: deeds of mercy must be coupled with gospel proclamation. And here's how he described it. He said it's like a ship. And the prow, or the pointy part of the ship, is gospel proclamation. But he said the ship doesn't come empty. The gospel ship is loaded full of deeds of love and kindness. What a great picture that was for me. And so, yes, we proclaim the gospel. But yes, we share deeds of love and kindness with those in need. And so this morning, we're in this portion in John chapter 12, where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with this very expensive perfume, and Judas objects. I've been camped here for some time, and I trust that as we look at this portion together, it will help us. It was just 6 days before Jesus was betrayed and brutally murdered. And Jesus and his disciples were to stop in Bethany to visit with Lazarus, his friend. And so the family throws a dinner party for Jesus. You say, well, what was that all about? Well, it's explained to us. Something had happened to Lazarus in the very previous chapter. We're told in detail that he had been sick, that he had died, that they had sent for Jesus. He had delayed his coming, but ultimately he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen every day. I just go, praise God. That's my Jesus. He raises dead things to life. And that was the case here. Now, if it was your brother, if it was someone in your family that had been brought back to life again, and you were putting on a dinner party for the person that had brought them back to life, what kind of meal would you prepare? I don't think you'd just run out and grab KFC. I think there'd be a lot of thought, a lot of preparation, and you'd be smelling an aroma that just would put you in the mood to put the feed bag on. I mean, you would be ready because the smell of food cooking would just make your mouth water. And you're probably saying, don't do that, I'm feeling hungry already. But Mary and Martha put on a spread. It's amazing. So think about this. There's this aroma of food cooking. But then something else happens here. There's another fragrance. And so during dinner, Mary takes this pound of expensive ointment from made from pure nard, and she anoints Jesus. She pours out her most valuable earthly possession to honor Jesus in a beautiful act of worship. She sees Christ as her great treasure, whose value surpasses anything this world has to offer. But, okay, there's the fragrance and aroma of food. There's the fragrance of this beautiful perfume, not cheap perfume. Can I also suggest there's a third aroma? Judas has a very serious problem with what's going on. You can sort of sense his frustration, his annoyance. And so he makes comments. He says, the ointment, which was worth about a year's wages, could have been sold. It could have been given to the poor. I suppose in a sense he's right. You can do a lot of good with a year's wages. But what bothers me about this passage is not Judas' pragmatic argument. It's what comes next. He said, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he helped himself to the money bag and what was put into it. And so Judas may have put on this holy front, but his motives were despicably sinful. And so he didn't love the poor, he loved money. And he used this whole piety front to line his own pockets and support his own agenda. And so this should be a reminder to us that not everyone who appears to have faith actually possesses a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Over and over again, I would, when I pastored, remind our young people, just because your parents come to church, just because you've been raised in church, doesn't make you a Christian. That's something that you have to figure out. You have to own. And you must possess yourself. You wouldn't think of going into your bathroom and using your parents' toothbrush. That's something you have your own. So we own this faith in Jesus Christ. We come to the place where we personally say, Lord Jesus, you must be my Savior. And it's faith and trust in grace, the grace of heaven alone, that will save us. So Judas' complaint about the perfume may have been couched in this concern for the poor. But here's what J.C. Ryle, and I like what he said about this, a cold heart and a stingy heart will generally go together. Makes us think, doesn't it? Thanks for your kindness. Appreciate it. And so Jesus drops one of his problematic statements. Next, he says, leave her alone. That perplexes a lot of people. He says, she kept it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And so what I'd like us to do and to observe next are really what Jesus is pointing out here is two things. One is about the poor and one is about himself. You see, when Jesus states the poor you always have with you, they see it as kind of a fatalistic statement. It's like, yeah, they're always here. And despite the clarity about this event, we find it in a larger witness of the Gospels. But we're troubled by this, and our minds go to, some people will always be poor. So what does it matter? What good is it? Why try? Why lend a hand? Why give them money? Why do all of this? And maybe the problem comes down to a misunderstanding about what is expected of us. And so, in telling us for a fact that the poor will always be with us, perhaps Jesus is trying to set our expectations in caring for the poor. Maybe his whole point, at least as it applies to the poor, is that we'll stay focused in doing good where we can. Let me share a story with you from a commentary that I read on John's Gospel by R.C. Sproul. It tells the story of a minister that labored for decades in the inner city of Cleveland. He served the poor, he helped those that really were on the margins, many of them addicts. But it was this minister who had one associate pastor after another. They would just come and they would go. And so naturally, Sproul was curious, so he said, why don't they last? His one-word answer, disillusionment. The minister said they come out of seminary and they came to the ghetto because they wanted to labor for Christ, where people were really hurting, where you could really see the need. But soon they became depressed and left. So Sproul asked him, well, why have you been able to stay all this time? He said, because of the words of Jesus, the poor you have with you always. And Sproul replied, every time I've heard anyone quote that, it's been cited as an excuse to neglect the poor, not to minister to them. And here's what he said. He said, well, I understand what Jesus was saying there is that I'll never be able to eliminate poverty. Therefore, when I came here, I did not have the expectation that I was going to solve everything in the inner city and all the problems. I never thought that poverty would be gone, or drug traffic would end, or unemployment among my parishioners. I realized that for every person that is brought out of the ghetto, 10 more come in. If we get one person off drugs, 5 more get hooked. He said this, "My mission isn't to get rid of the poor or to get rid of all these problems. My mission is to minister to people who are suffering. And from these things, while they're here and while I'm here." Wow. I mean, that's incredible to me. And so this minister was saying, the poor you always have with you. He was citing it not as a discouragement or a deterrent. He was saying it as, here's an opportunity. And I don't know about you, but when we see homeless people, when we see need, we can often draw back and go, oh, there it is again. I can't be bothered with this. And yet, I think the Lord Jesus here is trying to reset our expectations of the vastness of the problem and what we can do in the situation. He's saying, look at it as an opportunity. And so basically, it's like, there's one. And my wife is really good at this. And so we pulled up to a traffic light the other day, and here's a guy, the hoodie and his pants were almost falling down, and he had a sign, and she handed me some money, and so I rolled down the window and motioned him, and he came and thanked me. But sometimes I get so jaded, I just would miss the opportunity. But she said, no, I think we should help. And so you see it all the time. I see it all the time. Let's get the picture and the vision that Jesus had. No matter what, it's not our responsibility what they do with what we give them. Our responsibility is to take the opportunity to worship Jesus in the situation that he gives us. And so in telling his disciples that the poor would always be among them and us, Jesus does a great service, freeing us in at least 3 ways to serve the poor with a very biblical attitude. And so Jesus' words are very freeing. First of all, they free us from the guilt, the bondage to guilt, over the continued existence of poverty. I mean, let's be clear, no one with any moral or theological integrity can use Jesus' words as an excuse for dismissing the needs of the poor. I mean, we'd have to dismiss, you know, verses, scores of verses commanding us to care for those in need. And so that's not the point of the poor are always going to be with us. But in telling us for a fact that they'll always be with us, we have opportunities. And so Jesus' words, secondly, free us to love the poor in an unconditional manner. I mean, you've all heard of organizations that say, end poverty in our lifetime. Let's eradicate this. And my mind always goes to what Jesus said here in John 12. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be possible. And so these humanistic goals like ending extreme global poverty in our lifetime, that's not going to happen. Ministry should be focused on people instead of on targets. If we focus on targets, then we take on a savior complex. And so we think that we have the answers. We have the resources. And people begin to look at us as the savior, which is the last thing we should be doing. It's called paternalism by some. And so to assume that our knowledge and our resources and all of the things that we think are the right ways to fix the problems of the poor, that's a recipe for self-glorification. And so if we don't ultimately point the poor to the one who can save them from spiritual poverty, the only thing that you will point to is yourself, your wealth, your wisdom, your kindness, and your glory. Finally, Jesus' words are freeing in the sense that they free us to worship him joyfully as we care for these people. Now, you might be thinking of a homeless situation, but let's think of those children who, for whatever reason, if there wasn't a children's home in Honduras, if there weren't people caring to sponsor them, they'd be living on the streets. And so ultimately, caring for the poor is a worship issue. It's the true worship of God. While Jesus tells us that we cannot trust in the things that we do as proof of our salvation, he does say that a sign, even the sign of our love for him, is our love for each other, including those in need within the church. A cold heart may lead to a closed hand, but a warm heart, made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, always leads to an open hand to those in need. And so when we see the horrifying needs that exist in the world, when there's another natural disaster, one on top of the other, and more of this, you can easily get depressed. You can say, what's the use? Whether it's caused by natural disaster or human dysfunction, our hope for a better world in this lifetime, listen, it's only in Christ. There's a role for social action, but our hope is not in social action. It's not in humanitarian good deeds. The poor with us always means that we have virtually endless opportunities to express our love to God through caring for these people. It's through a heart of worship. And I trust this morning that we can worship the Lord in these ways. I trust that we can find great freedom in Jesus' words as we love those in need. I want to say thank you this morning for having a heart to care for those in need in this situation. And I trust that God would bless us as we worship him and reflect upon his word together this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for teaching us through the words of Jesus today. Thank you for helping us to see that there are opportunities all around us. Not that these things will end the problems, but Lord, these are opportunities for us to express our love to you. And so, Lord, it's not the amount of our gift. It's the openness of our heart to see the situation as an opportunity to serve you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would raise up from this children's home young people that will live and love and serve you with all of their hearts. And then one day, when we meet in heaven, Lord, there'll be such a great reunion. There'll be such great rejoicing because of what you've done through generous hearts here in Caledon Hills. Thank you for Pastor. Thank you for people here. And Lord, I pray that you'll lead them on to great blessing and success in the days to come. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.